This is, of course, a special time. It's the Feast of Sevens, which is, in a sense, you've been following me through, it's like a feast of oaths and commitments that God has promised that he will fulfill when he said this to his friend, whose name is Abraham, that he will fulfill the covenant which he did. In a sense, Shavuot is the continuing of the fulfillment of the covenant. As we have been getting in the book of Exodus, as you know, in the very first chapter or second chapter, I think, when Moses is talking, and Yahweh said, I have come to fulfill Abraham's covenant that I promised him. And so the book of Exodus tells you a beginning of that fulfillment. In a sense, since he wasn't fulfilled during the days of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, nor Joseph, it wasn't fulfilled for like 400 years later, for the time he said this to Abraham. So it's quite a long period of time, if we would look at it from our human aspects, before he started to act upon the promise. As we know the story, and when they left Egypt, it was like God is harvesting, bringing forth the harvest. And the first harvest he brought forth from out of Egypt was a house of Israel, which is kind of represented by barley as the first part of the crop. And as we continue on through that first series of the 7 days of unleavened bread, and during that springtime or the beginning of Aviv, we have now, from a given point during that period of time of the 7 days of unleavened bread, we're going to be another beginning of another, or I should say, not even a completion, but another harvest that will take place 7 weeks later, or seven Shabbats later, as it says. So even there was a count within the count. But they were at Mount Sinai at the day of, Shavuot. And what happened on Mount Sinai? Well, Exodus, the 20th chapter. Kind of go back, just a quick look at what it's all about there. starting in, of course, verse 1. I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other Elohim before me or in place of me. You shall not make yourself a craven image of any likeness that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing mercy in thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahuwah, your Elohim, in vain, for Yahuwah will not hold guiltless who take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Shabbat of Yahuwah, your Elohim. You shall do no work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants or your cattle or your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahuwah blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that Yahuwah your Elohim is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We're very familiar with those, of course, but that's what was given to them on this day. And you know, in the New Testament, we have on this day something else was given. And we're going to talk about that a little more in detail a little later on. what was the difference between that giving on that day compared to the giving what was given on the day of Shavuot in the book of Acts? First of all, let's go to Exodus 23. We'll just talk about this. These are just what's written down here for right now. It's kind of important that we kind of have a rehearsal, should we say, because the Apostle Paul told us that whoever is going to do this teaching must speak in season when the season is there. And so, although some of you have heard this season before, it's okay to go back and refresh our memory on what this season is all about. I think Apostle Paul, my personal opinion, is very explicit about what it is really all about. And so we will probably spend some time in the Apostle Paul's writings this afternoon. This afternoon. So, in Exodus 23, verse 14, beginning in verse 14, the three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, or what's called the first fruits, and that in Hebrew for first fruits is bikurim, is in the first fruits. So we're talking here now. He said, now when you keep this feast of harvest, which basically is the Shavuot, and it's called the first of the produce that comes forth. Okay? And this particular one, we'll talk about that, of thy laborers, which thou hast shown in the field, so we're talking about wheat itself, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when thou had gathered in thy laborers out of the field. So it means laborers coming in and doing something. It's people coming in to take in part of something. It's not the produce of the wheat or the produce of apples or oranges or grapefruit. It's the people who are really coming in to do and observe the feast. The laborers, the workers get to be partaking of what these feasts are all about. Okay? Verse 19, the first, which is Rosh Sheet of the first fruit, or the Rosh Sheet of Bikurim, the first of the first fruits, or the beginning of the first fruits, or the start of the first fruits, thou shalt also bring to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. Now let's go to Leviticus. We got lost there, but we're just getting going through background information. All right, I'm not going to bring out anything shakingly new or shocking. But when you get to Leviticus 23, there's always a debate within it. Many years ago, by the way, some of you do not know this, except those who are former worldwide people a long time ago. We used to keep Shavuot on what day? Monday. Monday? That's weird. Well, because the way the wording is, they don't know which day it's referring to, because it depends upon a word that was added, which is not in the Greek or Hebrew, whether it's not in there, it says the first. It doesn't say, after. It doesn't say the word after. And so they had to go to scholars. Now, there's three basic scholarly thoughts in the Jewishness, not Christianity, not the Messianic stuff, but in Jewish stuff. Okay? It's a Talmudic one, which is always the 16th day of the third month, no matter what. And then there's the Karaite one. The Karaite doctrine is, or teaching is, it's always on a Sunday. The third one, which was quite interesting when I went through and did some research about 20 years ago, there's also a third one. And that's the one that says it's on a Shabbat. And so even the Jewish world, they pick what they want to pick of these three. days. In one way, it's kind of comical. But another way, our little group here, we have chosen to do it on a Shabbat because the word after is not listed. So I'm going to read it. You could disagree with me. That's not a point. That's not the issue here. It's not a matter of when. It's a matter of what is this about. That's what's about, okay? Remember last week I talked about the tabernacle. What is it about? What's it for? What's the purpose of it? Okay? Has to have a purpose behind it rather than just a lot of descriptions on how it's to be made. Anyway, in the beginning of verse 10 here in Leviticus 23, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap of the harvest thereof, and you shall reap on the sheaf of the first fruit or the reshit of your harvest unto. That's what that up there is, reshit karzir. Reshit, that's exactly what it says in Hebrew. Actually, it says reshit karzir kom, your harvest. Now, I have to ask myself, why is he saying your harvest from? Why is this first fruit or the beginning of it or the reshit is from your harvest? Now, who was he talking to when he said that? To the Jewish people? To the entire house of Israel. So we have a picture here of the first fruit. The reshit represents the Yeshua himself, or he's the first one that comes back from the dead. But he has to come from the house of Israel. All of Israel, not this segment of this one, segment of that one, segment of this one, from the entire house. All right, so we have to kind of keep that a little bit in mind as we keep on going, because if we get to the Apostle Paul, it kind of makes sense. And you're to bring it to the priest, because it belongs to the priest, and he shall wave the wave sheaf. Now, what that waving means is to elevate it upwardly. It doesn't mean he rock and roll. He raises it up. You could say it's waving back and forth, up and down. I understand that any way you want. But basically, it means to elevate it up. Sometimes you people say you raise somebody up. You're elevating him up. You are waving them up. All right. So when you use those words, you're presenting it to God. Basically, that's the nutshell. And if you offer it, that verse 12, offer it. Verse 11 rather. And you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh or Yahuwah, to be accepted for you on the morrow, the Shabbat, and the priest shall wave it. So that's what he does. So it's kind of a little bit simpler. If we drop down, verse 15, just a real quick summary, okay? Drop down, and you shall count to you from the morrow of the Sabbath, the day you did this wave sheaf, or raising this up, and offer into the seventh Sabbath should be completed, or in a sense should be included. You don't leave it out. You make sure that's it. Seventh Sabbath should be completed. Even unto the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Now remember, there's two different counts here, and the 50 days is a little bit more confusing. And why would he say 50 unless it has some other purpose behind it? Of course, what does 50 kind of mean biblically? Year of Jubilee? Something returns to its original location. Put it that way, all right? All right? And so we look at this day of the Feast of Shavuot. It's returning back to its original, property owner. Can you put it that way? Goes back to the original one who owns the property. Who thinks he owns the property here? Yeah, right. So he actually gets it all back. I kind of funny, you know, to looking at this thing. And finding out that how picture God is of it. Let's go on to verse 17 here now. And you shall bring out of your habitation two loaves of bread, two tenths deal, and you shall be of fine flour. You shall be bread with leaven, the bikurim, unto Yahuwah. So there is something going to be offered. Now, we have two loaves of bread here. We're going to be offering it up in when we do our services. My wife, I don't know who actually made it. Did you make them? You did, yeah. One is wheat. What's the other one?
Barley.
Two different types of bread. Very fascinating when you stop and think about this, because it kind of makes sense when you stop and think about it. And so we talk about this, two different kinds. One's barley and one's wheat. Because he didn't say 12, did he? If he said 12, then we think it was the house of Israel. But others have a belief that means, oh, the two houses of Israel, Judah and Israel. Well, no, they were all united here. They didn't split until well after King Solomon. I mean, they were one nation for a long time, but really united then very well. Book of Judges pretty tells you how far they're not united together completely, but they were 12 separate nations, but they weren't connected together. So now there's two loaves. Now we come into what's called the New Testament. We go into the book of Acts, and all of a sudden things change, or at least it appears to change. All right? Now, just like the two loaves of bread, one being barley and one being wheat, because this time of year, basically it's the wheat harvest that is being harvested, not the barley. Barley already had been. And you remember in Egypt when the hail came down and burned things up and bugs came along and everything up? The only one they couldn't eat was the wheat, because it wasn't sprouted yet. It wasn't going to sprout for quite a while. And when it started sprouting, you know, the bugs were gone. Here I told them, okay, take the east wind and blow them away. So it's kind of interesting that God had this. He pulled out, in a sense, the first harvest from Egypt. And that first harvest is the barley harvest, the people of Israel. Very simple to understand that. It's not a difficult process. Then we come in here, and there's nothing there in the Bible we see at all from the time they were pulled out of Egypt even unto the time of the destruction of the northern house of Israel and the southern house of Judah. Do we see anything to do with wheat? 50 days was what? Now, I'm not saying that they didn't understand. I imagine some prophets did. But there are things that God keeps secret for a very, very long time. He kept secret for 400 years before he started working on the promise to Abraham. They didn't know it. They knew of it and heard the phrase, but what does that mean? How does he institute it? When's he going to do it? Will he ever do it? And you begin to have what we call doubts about the word of God. Because 400 years, be honest with you, 400 years is a very long time. There's this one dies, this comes, that one dies, this comes, that one dies, and all of a sudden the fourth generation comes on the scene and they live. What is this commandment unto the third and fourth generation? But I'll show mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Why, so they didn't love God. Well, no, but like Apostle Paul says, God loved them before they knew it. They were at war with God, like you and I are and were at war with God before he dealt with us. Now, some of us are much older when God began to, say, move us toward him. And some of you are very young when God began to move you toward him. And some of you are, you know, still trying to figure out, am I moving or not? But, you know, as God's doing the moving and no one else. He's doing the calling, he's doing the production, he's doing what he's going to be doing. So, let's, with that behind us a little bit, There's only one more comment I want to make, which I don't, we don't have to go there. But he talks about this harvest feast, and he says, when you go in there, you will not harvest everything. And you will not clean the threshing floor. Now, I'm not quite sure about the timing. Maybe Daniel can remember this because he's done the study on it. Of a particular woman who was not an Israelite at all. Her name was Ruth. I think it was during the harvest season of the seventh month. It could have been the first one, but because she seemed to stay there for quite a while. And she seemed to say, after they were harvested, what did she do? She went out and she gleaned from the floor, the threshing floor, right? Now, what does that mean? Okay, so he obeyed the law and didn't do it, and this lady came in from another world, another country, and came in there and, you know, got some flour so she could make and eat. Was that the story about? No. It's a story of something else. And one way is a story of a non-Israelite, a Gentile, you want to use it, being called into the 50th year. Being called back. Because she belonged to God. We don't think she did, because she was what? Moabite? She's from a family of that came from incest? I mean, God really, you know, 10 generations later, all of a sudden, he brings her in. Oh, really? 10 generations? Yeah, 10 generations between incest before the 10th one. Now they're drawn back. Doesn't mean the rest of them will not be. Just that his planning of 10 has to do with number 10. But let's to keep that part in mind as we continue on. I want now, I've got so many notes here. I have to reach, get past where I want to go. I want to go to, well, Book of Acts. Because that's where, quote, most people associate in the Christian world, to be honest with you, a thing called Pentecost. It's a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word, and it means to count 50. So we're at this point of counting 50, and I'll have to open up this one because I can't find my notes real quickly. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, just briefly. Acts, the second chapter. Then we'll get into what I want, where I want to go. Where I hoped I want to go, put this way. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was 120 of them, remember? Both men and women. And suddenly, by the way, this is Richard Age's personal opinion. When it says men and women, I can't picture them being accord on a Pentecost day or on a day of Shavuot without their children. We're just counting men and women, and there's no mention of the children. How many children are there in this room if we don't mention them, but just mention the number of men and number of women? Well, there are children here, too. So, real strongly, there were probably a lot more than 120 there. I don't know, but I'm just putting that in for a thought. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Didn't come from earth, came from above, as rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They weren't standing, they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, we'll talk about in a little bit, and one of them sat upon each of them. So, this, quote, tongue of fire, we'll talk about that in a little bit. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about what he saw. And we'll go there. I think it's the 6th chapter of Isaiah. We'll go there a little later. And it's very fascinating talking about fires. Burning fires. that he saw. And there dwelt in Jerusalem devout Jews. There wasn't a Gentile amongst them. And only looked at the devout Jewish men. Doesn't mean the women were not there. Doesn't mean the children were not there. But we're looking at just what it says. You can interpret it any way you want. From every nation under heaven. Well, not every nation under heaven, because I don't think any American was there. But it's smart. But these are just the Jews. And there was a sound occurred, and the multitude came together and were confused, because they heard the same sound. They heard the wind. They heard the noise. Now, you remember at Mount Sinai? What did they hear? Thunder and lightning, thunder and lightning and fire and smoke. So it was obviously very noticeable. Very noticeable. But they didn't see anything here this time. They only heard. And I imagine the sound was a lot more powerful than a snowstorm or a hurricane. But all they heard was a sound. You understand what I'm saying so far? Just the sound they heard. What sound did they hear? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the sound of fire? Yeah. It's crackling. It makes noise. It whirls. It's funny, but probably that's what they heard, because it was close of fire. We'll get to Isaiah here and a little later. It's called seraphim, by the way, in Hebrew, which means those fires, clothes of fire coming down. Seraphim, it's not an angel. It's just the fire. That's what the Hebrew word is. It's the fire. It's a different word, spelled differently, quite differently. It's not a cherubim. It's a seraphim. Cherubim would be a very hard cherubim. Be a very hard sound. This was a soft sound. All right, let's go on here now. And they're all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galilean?" Oh, wait a minute. Galilean. Is there a language of Galilean? They speak a different language? It's interesting. What do they say now? "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Oh, every one of them from Galilee, Basil was saying. So why would they recognize them there from Galilee? Galatia. Yes.
Their accent.
Talk to, oh my. It was you. We've talked about it. Always tell a Jew who's from Brooklyn. Uh-huh. They always could tell from as soon as he starts speaking, you know exactly where he's from. He didn't tell you. You know exactly where he's from. That accent is so obvious. And so, but he's still in English. I mean, he spoke English, but that accent, or the dialect, might say, is very, very strong. So they just spoke a different, you know, like if you go, the southerner speaks a different kind of English than the northerner does. But, you know, New England speaks an entirely different kind of English than Californians do. So it's quite common. But here's very fascinating. He says, now these are, verse 8, and here it is that we hear, what did they hear now? Remember they heard the sound? Now they're hearing a voice. Something is talking to them. And the unusual thing about this voice, what was so different about it? They understood every single word. Down in verse 11, the latter part of it, he says, "We heard them speak in our," actually Greek is dialect, their accent, from whatever these 13 communities were, each one had their own dialect or accent in that particular language, like we have here in our country. So, was this a miracle? Well, we say, yes, of course it is. But let's continue on, because it's very fascinating here. What was the object of this? This is the counting of the seven. also of 50. Who is he calling? Who is he claiming is his? Those devout Jews. He's calling them. Yes.
Now that you've said that, I want to change my answer to your prior question. Because in your prior question, you asked, how do they know that these folks are Galilean? And I said, well, accent. And you said, oh, yeah, accent, Brooklyn, blah, blah, blah. But now that you're saying that these folks were hearing their own languages and their own accent, and yet these folks are Galilean, well, how would they have known that they were Galilean then if they couldn't tell by accent? I would say it might be by their clothing, because you can kind of tell, like with Jews, you can tell, you know, what flavor of Judaism they practice by the color of their kippah, or the
That's
women
probably
by
true.
What kind
yeah.
of, whether they wear a wig or whether they wear a scarf or whether they wear nothing at all on their head. And even with Christians, you can kind of tell sometimes if they're Pentecostal or if they're Messianic or whatever by the kind of clothes they wear.
Of
so
course.
These Galileans may have had also a distinctive
clothing
agree
too. I agree with you, just but one major issue. Sometimes you wear an outfit, I have no idea what you want. I'm sorry. That was wide open there. I couldn't resist that one. I love her. She's a cool lady. She really is. One smart one, too, by the way. I love Tabby. I love the way, what she does. It's cool. Really cool. I didn't mean to take that away from you, but okay. Sticks your tongue out. Okay, I got it. She's a sweetheart. Where was I at? Yeah. But Peter, standing in the with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men in Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my word." Pay attention to what I'm telling you right now. But we're not drunk. It's only the third hour. It's very early in the morning. 6, 7, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. But it's about Joel. It's about Joel. I stopped and I said, why is it about what Joel said? This day, what does that have to do? Well, let's read what he wrote down here, was written here in the book of Acts. And it shall come to pass in the last days. We always are interested in the last days, aren't we? We're not interested in the days of Peter, because that wasn't the last days at all. We're not interested in what happened during 1,000 years ago, because that's not the last days at all. The last days is now, right? No. The last days is a lot longer than 18 hours, 24 hours. It started here. It started on this day, the day of Shavuot. And the book of Acts, now the promise is continuing from this point onward. Promise to Abraham when he says, all of the earth, all people will be blessed. First ones he dealt with was whom? The house of Israel. Now it comes along here on Pentecost. Well, still the house of Israel. When were the Jews always there? And nobody else? Yes, true. Nothing but devout Jews. How many years later were the Gentiles brought in? Oh, a couple of years. Oh. It was basically 20 years later. On a nominal figure, when Apostle Paul came on the scene. Now the Gentiles are being called in. I have a little interesting thing about that. I don't know. I'm curious about certain things in the book of Acts, but I don't have the timing on certain things. But when he walked away from the house where he last, the book of Acts, toward the book of Acts, he walked away from the Jewish people. And he said he's going to go to the Gentiles. Now Luke starts writing about keeping Pentecost. Where was Apostle Paul at? Well, he was in with the Gentiles in Corinthians. So we have to kind of look and say, okay, did God delay his calling? We're talking about years. We're talking about days. We're talking about, what is this all about? 2 loaves of bread? Let me ask you another question. Matthew. Where am I? Matthew. Matthew. Oh, before we do that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. It's very fascinating here when looking at this thing, and because I have a hard time picturing in my mind what it is that Isaiah was really seeing. Because was he seeing the throne, or what was he seeing? And verse 1, is the year of King Hezekiah died. I saw also Adonai sitting on the throne, a high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There's a song we sang, his train fills the temple. I don't remember which one it is. And, but he was sitting on the throne. And his robe was, filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. What's a seraphim? Well, each one had 6 wings, and each one covered with his faces, and he was covered with his feet, and covered with a twin about his flight. What does the word seraphim mean? It's called burning lights, that which burns. So around this throne, which Isaiah saw, was burning lights, lights that were on fire. Now, fire does give light, right? But fire does not always burn as we think it. Earthly fire, yes, it can burn, but not heavenly fire unless God decides to send it down. Up in the heaven, up in his throne, nothing's going to get burnt. So now, the book of Acts talks about the tongues of fire coming down. Why would it say tongues of fire? What is the fire supposed to do? Burn people? To be a light. So when those tongues or cloves of fire came down, those lights came down, and now they inherited, shall we say, lights. Where do they come from? While I'm here in Isaiah, it must have come from that throne. Come from the throne of God. Remember it says came down from heaven? I find it fascinating that they're lights. And we know that what it means, or at least we think we know what it means, You are the light of the world now, right? Really? Well, what is it that you are burning up? Nothing. What are you doing then? You're just burning light. What are you supposed to do with that light? For you to see better? In the book of Acts, what was it the first thing that, quote, the fire, end of quote, that came out of Peter's mouth? Promises. Come. And they were moved. I thought it was 5,000. 3,000 of them in one day. It's not a death sentence. It's a sentence of life. A sentence of lights. And a book of John, I think it's the first book of John or second book of John, he says, the father of lights. Burning ones. Just like around that throne was lights. They're there to not just show the way, but to be the way as well. I just find that very fascinating when they use the word seraphim. And we kind of think it means angels. But it's a little fiery thing. The Chevrolet. There's some area I want to go to. Okay. Let's go to John, the fourth chapter. It's very common. John, the book of John, fourth chapter. It's about this woman. You know, a woman again. Sheesh. The start verse 1 is, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Yahshua made and baptized more than John, although Yahshua himself did not do any baptism, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, you don't have to ask why. The Pharisees were really, really upset. They weren't pleased with what was going on at all. Bad enough that John did it, now he's doing it. And apparently, of course, there's a whole lot more. So the disciples were doing a whole lot more baptizing. Because there was how many? 12 of them? Compared to one, John? So they're doing more work than John did. John the Baptist, I'm going to use him. He continues on. He says, but he needed to go through. Now, this is very, he can't get to Judea because he has to go through this country. Right? This country of Samaritans. Right? It was just coincidental, right? Or was it planned? Okay. I find that kind of funny. I don't know how your translations use it, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria itself, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I didn't know Jacob gave his son Joseph anything. Did you notice that? Did Jacob? Where is the scripture that God... Where was it? Well, actually, in Samaria. In that area where he gave that plot of land, ground. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Yahshua, therefore, being wearied, tired, exhausted, bushed, needed a break, right? From his journey, sat thus by the well, and was about the sixth hour, 9 o'clock in the afternoon. Morning and evening. Interesting here. It's 9 o'clock in the afternoon. It says the ninth hour. Oh, sixth hour, rather. So, yeah, it's early in the morning. I'm sorry, I thought it said nine. Okay. Very fascinating, though. What's the sixth hour? What's the sixth hour? Noon. And a woman came. A Samaritan woman came. And he turned to her and says, give me a drink. For disciples had gone away to the city to get him buy some food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you are, being a Jew, asked to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's true. They didn't. What happened? Well, if you knew who you're talking to, If you knew who you're talking to, you would give me a drink. In a nutshell, right? But she didn't know who she's talking to. So what was the object of Yeshua being there? When you continue my reading this story, if we don't have to go through the whole story, and of course you say, well, you have nothing to draw from, you know, so hey, you're a loser, you know, I'm not getting it for you. But he turned around, of course, whoever gives this water will thirst again. Wait a minute, you were thirsty, you want a glass of water, you want me to give you the water, you want to draw the water out, and you're still going to be thirsty? Doesn't make sense to her, right? Wouldn't make sense to you either, if you were there. But he said, but if you give the drink of the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst. Now, that kind of threw a curve at her. All of a sudden, she realized, okay, sir, give me this water. She registered that it wasn't referring to physical water. It was something else. And she said, go call your husband. And of course, she says, I have no husband. Of course, he told her how many she really did have. You know, and that probably humiliated her, or humbled her, if that's how you want to look at it. And anyway, and she said about, okay, wait a minute, our fathers worship on this mountain, that is that where Jacob's well was at. And you, meaning Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place where we're not to worship. Now, what was Jesus' response, or Yahshua's response? Neither place. Neither Jacob's well nor Jerusalem is the place. Now, all of a sudden, you have to ask yourself a question. What on earth is he talking about? He says, we know where salvation's from. Yeah, it does come from us. But we have it. We have known it now how it happens. So now she's curious. Now she has to answer, ask some more questions. But the hour is coming, verse 23, and now is that the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking those who worship him in that manner. Not on this Jacob's well, nor over here in Jerusalem. He's not looking for them. Now, he just opened up the door for her. Did he not? He just opened it up. It's neither here nor there. It's now. You must worship him in what way? In spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Here we are, Shavuot. Here we are. The Spirit of God came down. Here it was. And it's put, and all these guys now can speak, and they have light within them. And what does this have to do with Shavuot? Nothing, right? Well, make the story really short. His disciples came back, right? Of course, the Samaritan, they want to know who he is. They went and they talked to him. He said, oh, now we know who he is. They're looking for the very same thing. These were not even Israelites. They were looking for something of the promise that was given. The same one, yes.
What is the breakthrough now into the spirit is of love. He's showing her love. He's breaking through tradition where they wouldn't normally do that. And he was using himself. And then, of course, she was going to.
I understand your question. I mean, that is an approach. I don't disagree with that at all. But I want to continue on here. There's something he said very cleverly. To his disciples. Because remember, Pentecost, you're supposed to do something on that day. What were you supposed to do? raise 2 loaves of bread. Why? Because God said so? That's not good enough. You got to figure out why he wants that done. Now listen to what he said to his disciples. Remember, the Samaritans were, you know, anti-Jewish and anti-this and anti-that, at least in our opinion of, quote, commentators, inner quote. We won't go there. And he goes down there in verse 43. They came to try to give him something to eat. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 34. Okay. You probably can go along with that one. Okay, he's got to finish his work. But now he's not hungry. Nor is he thirsty. What's happening here? And now he says, well, listen, you Jews. Not Jews, I mean you, my disciples. You are saying something. Do you not say there are still 4 months? Then comes the harvest. What comes 4 months from this point? Their mind was even in that world, during the time of Yeshua himself, the average Jew, including his disciples, were not focusing in on, nor did they understand the picture of, nor were they related to the picture of, and didn't have an idea, slightest idea, what the Feast of Seven is all about. They're thinking about just one thing. That. The Feast of Booths. Now he says, verse 36, and he who reaps wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, and both he and those who sow, they will reap and rejoice together. Now, I left out part of the first above, didn't I? Did you catch the other part of the verse which I left out? Behold, he's saying to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look at the field. Now here we are. There's a mountain. There's a well. And there is Yeshua sitting there waiting for someone to give him a drink of water. Lift up your eyes and take a look. Where were they? In Judea? In Galilee? Where were they? They're in Samaria. A district that's all Gentile. And lo and behold, he says, they're ready for the harvest. What's ready for the harvest? This is the 50th day. This is the 50th day. He's coming up and he says, it's here. It is now. It's present now. The Shavuot is now. It didn't happen during the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, King David, all the kings, all the prophets. It didn't happen at any time. It didn't happen for thousands of years later. So God's timing is an appointed time that he has in mind or in process of what the time is. Just like he had the time when he was going to institute the promise to Abraham was 400 years later. We think, boy, he takes a long time doing his job. But then, the promise to the rest of the world that they would be able to have contact with God himself didn't happen until the time of the Messiah. Wow, from Abraham to the Messiah. Matthew went through detail of generation, 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 generation. You know, 14 generations, or whatever the number was. I can't remember what it was offhand. And he says now, what is it? And by the way, he said, now when you do this, you're going to receive something. You're going to receive a reward. So, when we talk about Shavuot, I want to go now another. I'm a little long today. I hope you tolerate this for a minute, because afterwards you can kind of sing and dance, do what you want to do. Whew. I'm going to go to a place in the book of Romans which is kind of difficult. For me to explain, put this way, from a different point of view in the relationship to you will not harvest all of the barley and wheat. You will not take from the threshing floor. Leave it for others. Okay. Now, we go through the book of Acts and the story, how it went, and so on and so forth. But the Apostle Paul brought out a subject matter which I find really hard to try to explain a little bit. But I'm going to try. Romans 8th chapter. Romans 8th chapter. He uses a phrase that seems unusual phrase. But that very same thing that happened to the apostles on Pentecost was something called the Spirit of God. Right? So let's talk about that. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Messiah Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirits. Okay, yeah, okay, I got it. Do I need to go any farther? He talks about, okay, I'll use your words. Not your words. I'll use the Messianic words. Sorry. For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah, Yeshua, has made me free from the Torah of sin and death. Wow. Did you catch that? When we look at God, we think, oh, just the flesh. We think of the flesh. No, it's when you are. Now, he says there is no condemnation. Now, when that woman at Samaria, when she recognized and understood who the Messiah really was she still in sin and condemnation? When she received the Spirit of God, did she remain there? We have a tendency, because we are flesh and blood and human beings, to picture ourselves. We are subject to sin and we're subject to death because that's what Torah. And we all know that the Torah, that is the Torah that's written in the Bible, pictures something. Apostle Paul says in the Galatians, it's the one of what? It's going to produce the final results. What's it going to produce? Death. Not life. So now when you say you have the Torah of the Spirit of life, what is that Spirit of life? What is the Torah of the Spirit of life? What is it? Do you know what law there is in the Spirit of life? We know that it says, thou shalt not kill. That's the Spirit and the Torah of death and sin. Now, aren't I condemned? If I walk in the Spirit of but walk in the law or the Torah or the Spirit of life, I'm not condemned. I know that's hard for flesh and blood to get that in their mind, but an awful lot of us, I told, is when we, as people, individuals, when we no longer trust God, the fiery darts of the devil are going to hit us. When you trust God, the fiery darts of the devil bounce off as if they don't exist. They can't hit you. They can't harm you. They can't do nothing to you. So it has to do, what is it that God wants you to do? What did Yeshua tell the woman at the well? What? You will not worship the Father on this hill, not in Jerusalem, but she'll worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. What spirit was he talking about? The spirit of life. You worship him in the spirit of life.
I think there should be a time when people really start to receive that, you know, where and when and how. And once it's in there, I feel and believe that as time goes on, you know, those darts will try to come against us. Those things will, there will be those days, and the enemy is tempting in us to... whatever it is, a sin of judgment or whatever it is, go into the flesh. You know how the flesh is, and there's the flesh coming. And we are not really strong without him. And sometimes it takes time for that strength to really manifest itself. And, you know, it's our job to recognize that time where we're being tempted. And to stand up and say, you know, the Abba has to really speak to us, and we have to receive it and see it and then repent. Because we're going to be tested.
I know what you're trying to say, and it's hard to put it in words. I know that because I can't even put myself in the words what you're trying to say. All I can do is say, okay, I got the message, but I don't know exactly how I can rephrase it back to you so that I can probably, we can communicate, because I'm lost in a lot of those things. The only thing I'm reading here I find very fascinating here is, what is the law of the spirit of life? It's truth and spirit, or spirit and truth.
We have to know what is true.
Ah, thy word is true. And we have to trust that word. All right, now what is it that the word said to Abraham? In you, the world will be blessed. A lot of people have a hard time accepting that as a reality of truth. They accept it as a reality of history. They may accept it as reality for the Jews, but they don't accept the reality of the word of the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, it says through the Jews, salvation.
Yeah.
It says it.
Right. What did the Jews have? Apostle Paul said they had the oracles of God.
Yeah, they received the
oracles. What? Does that mean the oracles of what? He said, and they don't keep them. Does that mean the oracles of God are of no value? Oh, no. They're there, they've preserved them. But they're not preserved for them.
They're still flesh. All of them. All of them.
Well, but if they walk in the contrary to that oracle or the words of God, yes. If they don't walk, if they walk according to the oracles of God, which Apostle Paul is saying here, that if you walk according to the oracles of God, guess what? No condemnation. A lot of us have a hard time because we're still in this world. And we look upon the weakness of flesh. Flesh will always be weak. It will never be strong. It'll always crumble. It will always fail. It does not profit anybody, not even God. Yes.
I was just thinking, you asked the question, you know, if some of the Jews don't go with the oracles of God, does that make the oracles of God nothing? And it reminds me of using a specific tool for a different purpose than what it was created. You know, you can use a screwdriver as a hammer, but if it bounces back and hits you in the head, you know, that's kind of what you get from using it the wrong way.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? The what? His righteousness is the Torah. Okay. I would say his righteousness is the Torah of the spirit of life. We don't overcome that. We cannot overcome the law of sin and death. But Someone else overcome it for us. As it says here, walking in the spirit of Yeshua, the disciple. Now, do you walk in the spirit of Yeshua? Yes, you do. Do you stumble and fall? Of course you do. Because why? You're like Peter, who didn't have enough to keep walking in the water. He didn't trust. And all of a sudden, this is too much. And down he went. And of course, he was delivered. He was delivered. He didn't drown. He was delivered. That's how it is in our law. The laws of spirit is a whole lot more powerful. It's a law of life. It says the spirit of life. The Torah of spirit of life. Not the Torah. Now, Shavuot. When you don't glean, or they're told not to glean, Israel was told, do not glean it. Israel was told, do not take everything off the threshing floor. Let the stranger and the widow, the orphan, go in there and get it. Why?
So they get fed off?
Fed with what? Fed the same way the woman at the well wanted to be fed. Same way the woman of the well wanted that water. The same reason. It's really not a complicated thing to think about. But on the other hand, you know, let's go down to verse 9 here real quickly. But if you are not in the, but you are not in the flesh. He's talking to these people in Rome. And you probably say, well, how could you possibly say that when you never even showed up? That's our attitude. You don't even know what those people are like. Who are you saying, Paul? And what is he saying? You in Rome, receiving this letter I'm writing, I'm not there yet. Had a lot of corrections, yes, but he's not there yet. And he says, but you are not walking in the flesh. I'm going to call it the Torah of sin and death, but in the spirit, the Torah of this life, the law of spirit of life. So that the spirit of Elohim dwell in you. Does the spirit of Elohim dwell in you? Yes or no? Don't have to answer that question. But really think about that. If you believe and have confidence and trust God and know God, and he said, yes, the Spirit of the Father is in me as it was in Yeshua, which Apostle Paul talks about, I think it's the 11th chapter. If that Spirit of God was in Yeshua, be in you, you have life. This is such an awesome promise for every man, woman, and child from past, present, and future. I'm calling him as 50. I'm claiming that which is mine. I'm bringing it back and says, I own it. How do you want God to own you? You want God to own you in hell? You want God to own you in death? You want God to own? No, he's going to own you in life. Yes.
What you're saying, and I really wish everybody could comment. How do you say that we walk in the spirit?
Okay. Do you walk contrary to truth? That of by itself is a question that has to be asked. Do I walk contrary to truth? I'll tell you this much. That's the reason why we take time looking and divulging within what is written to find out what that truth is. We only can absorb. To my life, I can only absorb so much. But what God grants me, he says, now, do you see that? Yes, I saw it. He says, now I'm going to give you the power to live that way.
Okay, I'm talking about day by day by day
yes.
And overcoming and walking in the Spirit and living in the Torah, doing what the Torah says to do. I have my own way of seen that and how to do that, but I'm asking you, practically, does anybody have a comment? Speak up. Righteousness. So if you come all the way down to the New Testament, he says that he that believeth not on the Son, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So to me, that's where it's at, is that you believe God as Abraham did.
It's more than just a belief, it's trusting him.
Yes, you have to have a faith.
Now, we're looking here, now I want to back, we'll go verse 10 here on the 10th. 11th chapter, I'm almost finished. And he said, now if Messiah in you, well, I'm going to read this a little bit differently because we're talking about what he said in verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2 for just a minute. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me, Paul, free from the law of sin and death. I am no longer condemned. The Bible doesn't tell us how we do things. Doesn't tell us how we ought to obey the Torah, written or not written. It's not about us doing anything. It's about what God did. I loved you so much, I took my son's life. So welcome back home. Welcome back home.
And owning up to when we are in sin, and when we are breaking the Torah, on a minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis, and we can't...
What is John, first chapter, I think first chapter John, or second chapter John, says that when we stumble and fall, what are
we
supposed to do? Yeah, what does that mean? Stop. It's almost impossible not to sin. No, it's possible not to sin. It is possible. How? By the power of the Spirit of God living within you. I don't know if it's in this chapter that I'm at in Romans, but as one of those chapters says, the Spirit that's in us, God created Spirit in us at the very beginning. He said when His Spirit is joined with our Spirit, He helps our spirit in its weakness. Because our spirit is willing, but it's not.
In the beginning, wait a second. Even if it's in the beginning, when we received Him,
when we received Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Spirit is a Spirit in us when we're not, haven't received Yeshua?
No. The creation, God created Spirit in us. We have Spirit within us. We call it the soul. Whatever word you want to use. Okay? Life. We breathe in and we breathe out. And the scripture says that man has a soul. We think soul lives forever. No, it doesn't. In the book of Hebrews, it says God is capable of, with His word, separating breath from spirit. That's a pretty powerful sword. What is breath to us? It's our life. He is able to separate that with His word. We will not be part of the true kingdom of God in the future with breath. We'll be in the kingdom of God with spirit. As the apostle, he told Nicodemus, you'll be able to come and go like the wind. Come, go, breeze through. So powerful spirit that the Messiah closed doors was there. We say, oh, some kind of magic. No, that's spirit. Now he says, he helps our infirmities. So when you quote or quote fall into a trap in a quote, what do you do? You call upon the Spirit of life. The Father is Spirit. The Father is life. Things did not come into existence spontaneously. Everything that ever was came from him. The ground came from him. He didn't come from the ground. We came from the ground, but he did not come from the ground. He created the ground from himself. He created the water from himself. He created everything you can imagine from himself, because he's a spirit of life, not the spirit of death. All right? Now, why did he create man? From the earth.
I believe it was an issue of ownership. God owns the earth, therefore, legally, he owns mankind, having made him from the dirt of the ground.
But he also loves this earth. Sure. He actually loves this world he created. Enough that he killed his son for it. And his son says, go ahead and kill me. Save them. Deliver them out of this. And he said, yes. Son, you're going to do it? He says, yes, I'm going to do it. And it's going to be hard. Yeah, I know. Maybe prayed three times for it to be removed. Pretty heavy stuff. But he said, thy will be done. All three of those prayers, he said, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. It wasn't a piece of cake for him. It's probably the greatest hardship that you can put upon any human being. But now we have something that was given to us. And don't we look back and see the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments was given. The Torah then was given. It was given to them. And quote, they agreed to it, in a quote. What happens when human beings try to agree with what God wants them to do? Do they succeed? They fail. Why? Because they are of the earth. And the earth will pass away. When this earth passes away, so will your history from the earth will pass away. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard to picture this. But now he's going to form a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be different. We won't be from it. We'll be from him. We will have life like he has life. And there is going to be no condemnation for you or for me if we understand it is the Spirit of the Father that gives us life. And his righteousness, which Apostle Paul said, is higher than the righteousness of the Torah. So when Messiah didn't say in vain, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he was not referring to the righteousness of this earth. He's referring to his righteousness, which is above this earth. Maybe it's hard to understand, but I see on Sava Road an incredible story of the first fruits. And I'm not quite sure I got the whole picture. I mean, the first should be last and the last should be first. I don't know if that means in order or in possessions. I don't think it really means number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, and number last. I think at the last event will come much bigger, more awesome than the first event. What took place during Moses' time is a small event compared to what's going to take in the last event. And that's when he comes. And those who are in Christ. Oh, I got to go to Corinthians. I'll close it off. Hold on. 13th chapter. 15th chapter. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to have to open up my Bible. Believe it or not. Right. 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go Corinthians 15. Chapter 15. I'm going to break in the middle of all this. We'll start in verse 20. But now is Messiah risen from the dead, became first fruits in Exodus. Chapter 23, verse 19. Exodus, chapter 23, verse 19. And it says, the Rashit of the first fruits. There is a Rashit of the first fruits. And the Messiah is the Rashit of the first fruit. In Corinthians here, continue on, verse 21, for since by man, death by man, also the resurrection of the dead. For as all in Adam, all died. Even so the Messiah shall all be made alive. It's the plan of God, by the way. Not the plan of man. Now, verse 23 is very important. He talked about things in a certain order. Things fall in a certain pattern. There are actually four things listed here. You remember, I'm going to go backtrack just one more time before I go here. It says the ninth. At verse 20 of this particular chapter, the Messiah is risen. Now, the Messiah is risen from the dead and becomes the first of them that slept. He is the Rashit of that which bears fruit. He's the beginning of that. I've said this before, and sometimes it's hard because it's hard to look at it from that point. But this is follow through with me for a minute. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Messiah. Rashit. Rashit first. Messiah. The first fruits. Bakarim. The first fruits. The third one is after that, they that are Messiahs at his coming. One, two, three. One, two, three. Messiah number one, first suits number two, and those that is coming number three. Now the third one is going to be greater than the first one. The first one, just one, rose from the dead. Then the second group is going to be, and it says, he's going to call his from the four corners of the world. They're going to rise up and be with him. And then there's going to be those that at his coming. What does it mean, his coming? The minute he comes? There's a very fascinating thing in the book of Matthew, 24th chapter, which I'm not going to go there. The disciples ask it, when are you going to come and institute something? At his coming, when he reigns on this earth, he rules it for 1,000 years, there's going to be a massive change in the history of human beings. Far greater than ever recorded before in history. The last part of it is going to be greater than any of it. That's why Shavuot is the greatest, largest, massive celebration, would I say. It's a mass one. It's a big one. And the very last thing was all over with, what's he going to do with it? Verse 4. When that comes to an end, When his reign on this earth comes to an end, all right, what's he going to do? He's going to hand it all over to his dad. And that's it. And he says, who's the last enemy? Believe it or not, not the devil. It is not the devil is the last enemy. Or the worst enemy. The worst enemy is death. A lot of us have a paranoia about demons, about evil spirits, about this, about that. But our worst enemy is death. No point of return. But not according to Chevrolet. Not when he says the last of these three series, afterwards, they that are his at his coming, what is he going to do when he comes? Play pinnacle? No, he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. Straighten it out. And then, those that are with him will be teaching people truth. How to live. What life is all about. Why God ever did this in the first place. It's the work of God. And if we try to do the work of God, we're going to fail. Let God do his work. He's far more capable of performing his work than any one of us can. And it says, I think it's in Galatians, pardon me, that he will finish the work he has started in you. If we try to work out, quote, eternal life, the Messiah said to the Pharisees, look, you go to the Torah, you go to the prophets, you go to the writings, and in there you think it's going to give you life. No, it's not. It's about me. It's all about me. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. So on this day of Shavuot, we're going to lift two loaves of bread up. One's going to be made of barley, one's going to be made of wheat. And it's on the 50th day when God says, it belongs to me. Give them back. So we give him back. Does that make sense to you? Hope it does. But Shavuot has a very special meaning to an awful lot of people for different reasons and different thoughts. And it's hard, to fill everything out. But there's so much hope. On this day, hope for mankind, even those who are, quote, not of us. Because, see, we were once the ones that not of them. And we were allowed to get some grain. We're allowed to get the wheat off the threshing floor.